Welcome. Welcome to the family of God that meets at Spring Meadows Church of Christ. If you're a visitor today, thank you so much for being here. You truly are our honored guests. I've got some family here. You all need to meet my Uncle Jeff, Nephew Gunner, Aunt Misty, and Meemaw, known as Nancy. So you can go with Nancy or Meemaw. I prefer Meemaw. But if you're a guest today, thank you for being here. If you're a member today, thank you for being here. It's always an honor to speak and an honor to worship our God together. Whoops. So I want to continue Chuck's tradition of Smiles of the Week. Some of our young adults, our C20s, we went to Centerville this weekend and went to the National Banana Pudding Festival, and it was everything you're thinking. It was fantastic. We had a ball. It was very hot for October, but we didn't mind with some nice banana pudding. The girls had a sleepover at the Rich's house, so we got some beautiful smiles there. They did wonderful things. You see the plate there, the beautiful fall pumpkins. The guys were at a cabin in the woods in Hickman County, and we were surrounded by a plate with a bunch of food on it. We had a great weekend, but just love this church family. Here's our biggest smile of the week right here, RJ. That is elation right there. If you know RJ, that is, you know, he is riding high as he should be. What a crazy day. I've been noticing some long faces out in the crowd amongst our men. But RJ's got a smile. It was a crazy weekend this weekend. All right. Show hospitality to one another. Before we get going, Chuck did send me a message saying, if you really practice what you preach, the greatest hospitality you can show is get them out of there in 20 minutes. So duly noted, don't want to be a hypocrite. We will try our best. What goes through your mind when you see the topic, show hospitality to one another? Is this, you know, this whole one another series, it starts to become a list if we think of it that way. Well, I got to do this. I got to love one another. I really need to bear my brother, my sister's burdens. I need to confess my sins to one another. I need to encourage one another. You know, how long is this list? Sometimes we can get overwhelmed. Sometimes we think, oh great, this is just another topic, another thing I should be doing. Hospitality, have you seen my house, my apartment? It's never clean enough to be hospitable. It's too small. I'm not the right personality. I'm not gifted in that way. I'm shy. I'm introverted. I don't really like people, right? I have to cook? Is that what you're saying? Hey, Uncrustables is a fix for that. I'm a testament to that. You don't have to cook. But before our mind gets carried away and races, let's breathe, slow down. Let's let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly. Let's walk through God's word together with this wonderful topic. All right. We've got two titans there, McDonald's and Chick-fil-A. If we were to sit down and brainstorm and make a Venn diagram, what are the differences of these two fine franchises? I think one that would jump out to us quickly is the angle of hospitality, right? When you go to McDonald's, you know what you're getting. You're just there for the Big Mac or the quarter pounder, right? But Chick-fil-A is an experience. I can attest. We've got some workers in our youth group at Chick-fil-A. I worked there for a short time. It truly is a hospitable organization. So the founder of Chick-fil-A, Truett Cathy, had this quote, and it was hammered into me during my onboarding and all that. We're not in the chicken business. We're in the people business. We just happen to sell chicken. It's about making someone's day. It's about serving somebody. So, I keep hitting the back button. Is hospitality, is it just a nice suggestion? Is it just another box on the list of what we should do? Or is it just personal preference? It's better to be nice, I guess, but it's not really a big deal. It's not really a salvation issue. It's just nice. Be nice. Is that really what we're saying? Is that what today's lesson is going to be about? Just be nice. Is this subject just a cherry on top? Or is it actually serious when it comes to being a disciple and making disciples? We're not going to do an exhausted deep dive on the subject of hospitality. I'm nowhere near smart enough to lead us into that. But I want us to look at Scripture as a journey and through the lens of hospitality this morning. Like all the one another series topics, and as Larry has led us in our worship this morning, oh, to be like thee. All of the aspects, all the attributes, all the things we want to be doing, they come from God. Love. God is love. Teach me how to love. God has shown us with Jesus on the cross, has He not? Bearing each other's burdens. Jesus, again, on the cross, has He not shown us how to do these things? All the one another's reflect this pattern. They are reflective of God's nature. It always starts with God. God, Jesus, His Spirit define and embody the heartbeat behind each topic. We shouldn't miss that fact with hospitality either. So in Genesis chapter 2, the very beginning, verses 8 and 9, we read, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Skip on down to verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden.'" What do we learn from the beginning? What do we learn from the beginning? Note the first command in Scripture. Many of us, in our view of a harsh God or almighty as He is and the judge, we think you have one rule: don't eat from the tree. The first command is eat. Eat from every tree of the garden, right? This is all for you. I have placed you here. Observation number one about hospitality: God is the original host. This creation, this world, it's all His. It's His home. He has created us, brought us into it, and Adam and Eve in a very special way, hosted to be in the presence of God. He made this world to share life with us. He invited us in the garden to live life with Him. Don't miss that when you think about God. Yes, He is the Almighty. He's the Creator. He is the Judge. But He's your Father in heaven, and He wants to host you in His presence. God loves you. Never forget that. But sadly, as Adam and Eve did, and we all do, when we choose our own way, we do things our way. There's Burger King for you, right? Have it your way. We do things our way. When we know best, God exiles us. He removes us from His garden home. And from then on, life is about trying to get back home in God's presence. The all of Scripture is about journeying home. Is there any hope for such a home? Or is it paradise lost? How has the story gone in a world so broken and with a God so holy and apart and transcendent from us? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10 tell us about Abraham. He left everything to receive an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going, and by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, and he never got there. He was always looking forward to it. Verse 13, all these examples in Hebrews 11, they died in faith, not having received the things promised in their fullness, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers here in this world, exiles on the earth. For people who speak like that, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. And therefore, God the Father is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. We're all on that same journey, are we not? This world is not our home. I hope not. If in this life our hope lies, we're to be pitied above all, aren't we? That's what Paul says. Just like these great people of faith looked forward to a heavenly home with their God. You move forward in Scripture to the Gospels in John 14. Jesus tells his apostles, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Keep seeking that heavenly home. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Observation number two, Jesus has gone home to prepare a place for us. Talk about ultimate hospitality. Jesus has done it all for us, as we've reflected on this morning. In Acts chapter 2, if you've got your Bible, open to verse 42. You might be wondering, all right, I love these scriptures. I even think about the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of Revelation. That's a great hospitality scene. That's where the happy ending. You've told me about the beginning and the garden. But what about the here and now? What does any of that have to do with hospitality here and now? We have hope of a heavenly home with God, but what do we do in the meantime? Does anything change in my life? So what? What does this talk of home have to do with the church? I want to propose to you that it has to do everything with the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So the church, and you just read about all those being added to the church on the day of Pentecost, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together. They had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What if that were true today? Isn't that just a beautiful passage? One mind, always together, rejoicing, knowing that hard times were coming, but they were together, and when needs arose, no one believed that they owned anything. They believed it was each other's. As the family, as the body of Christ, we're all in this together. Is Christ divided? No, he's not. He certainly wasn't then, and I hope and pray that we realize he's not today. But do we live this out? Do we live this out? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. We've recently gone through a fantastic study of Ephesians. Chapter 2, there were some issues. There were some divisions. And Paul writes in verses 11 through 22. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you all, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, you all, Gentiles, remember that you were at that time separate, apart from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That sounds like the home we lost, right? No hope. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you all who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in how many bodies? One body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Jesus, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you all who are without God in the world, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's home, his household. and having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Who could bring us together? Who could do it? Me? You? Right? Any saints throughout the histories? No one could, but Jesus did. There were people, there were us without God in our world, in our lives, and Jesus has brought us near to him. What a beautiful picture of hospitality. Observation from this passage. The hospitality of Jesus unites deeply. It destroys worldly, fleshly barriers. What were some of those barriers? There are always horizontal barriers, aren't they? Ethnicity, race, differences of appearance, right? Culture. There are also vertical barriers. Socioeconomic, right? I have disdain for people who go here or who do this or who look like this. And Jesus destroys them all. Galatians 3, there is no Jew or Greek. There is no slave or free, male or female, right? We are all one in Christ Jesus, sons of God. What a beautiful thought. Acts chapter 4, you read about the early church some more. Again, one heart and soul were the believers. No one, again, said any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Skip down. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owner of lands or houses sold them and brought them the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. Are you challenged by this? I know that I am. I'm attached. I want to move up in life. I want to get things. I want to be comfortable. But nothing is mine. I think back to the Old Testament in Leviticus. You think about the Jubilee and the forgiveness and the release for those that were in debt and in bondage. The rationale behind it was, God says, the land is mine. You may think you have made a good deal and you bought your brother's land from another tribe and now it's yours. It goes back to him. The land is mine, right? And it's the same with the church. It belongs to all of us in Christ Jesus. Are we willing to give? Do we have a generous spirit? Do we believe there's enough to go around? 1 John chapter 3 talks about this. If you have the world's goods and you see your brother in need, but you close your heart against him, you don't help, you don't meet the need, how can you say that the love of God is in you? How can you say that you love God? That's a powerful question, but I know that I struggle with that, and I want the love of God in me. I want to claim that I love God. I need to be willing to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. So I learned this from those passages. The hospitality of Jesus meets pressing needs. It just does. It does. I think about the hurricanes, the devastation going on in our country right now. You think about all over the world, the distress and the needs. We need to be able to meet those needs. We need to be willing to share what God has blessed us with. I love this. So in the Gospel of Luke, we read about Jesus' mission. Jerry talked about the Mark passage. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. Luke, in the account where he's eating with Zacchaeus, says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's beautiful. And how did he do it? Earlier in Luke, he's talking about how the Pharisees and scribes weren't accepting John and they weren't accepting him either. And he's saying, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He was meeting with people, eating with them, drinking with them in their homes. He was at weddings. He was with all sorts of people seeking and saving that which is lost. What do we learn from the method and the mission of Jesus? First off, are we doing it? Are we seeking others that we can eat with? People we can go take to coffee, right? The hospitality of Jesus is simple, but it offers profound, limitless, unseen opportunities if we take it to heart and practice it like Jesus did. Are we willing to have the eyes open for those in need, for those that we are in contact all the time, those without God in their lives, those struggling, those that need Jesus? Hospitality is simple, but offers profound opportunities. We won't go through these, but I made this list for a class we had a quarter ago. Go through the Gospel of Luke and look at the times Jesus is eating and drinking with others or talking about it. You read about Levi or Matthew. Jesus goes to him and says, "Come follow me." And what does Levi turn around and do? He invites all his fellow tax collectors, people that he was in contact with, to eat and celebrate with him. There was healing. Why do I say there's healing? Because people didn't like it. The Pharisees went to Jesus and Jesus said, "Look, those that are well have no need of what? Physician, a doctor. But those who are sick were finding healing with Jesus around the table." You look at the woman in Luke 7 that goes and anoints Jesus weeping. And he's at a Pharisee's home, Simon. The one who will love more is the one who has been forgiven more. And he shows that woman, he highlights her service and gives her the dignity. What does Simon say? "If you know who was doing this to you, you wouldn't do it. She is made in the image of God. I love her. I want her to know me." Luke chapter 9, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus' provision around food is a measure of compassion. Are we willing to share? Are we willing to provide food for others? Luke 14, we went over that at the family picnic, those of you who were here. People were jockeying for seats. They wanted the seat of honor. They wanted the good seat, as was custom back then. And Jesus points out the need for humility. Again, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this household today after Jesus shared a meal with Zacchaeus. You get the Passover and the Lord's Supper. What a beautiful meal. And then the road to Emmaus. The hurting, the mourning disciples were on the road, hopeless. Haven't you heard about what happened in Jerusalem? The one we thought was the Messiah, they killed him. And they don't recognize Jesus at first, but they recognize him around the breaking of the bread. Beautiful things happen when we spend time with one another and share meals with each other. Matthew chapter 25, verses 37 through 40. I think about hospitality. I think of examples in Scripture. I think about a neat one is Abraham in Genesis 18. He entertains and fixes all these cakes and wonderful things. He, you know, rushes, bows to these three men, doesn't realize they're angels, right? And what's the result of that? They assure him about the promises of Abram's promised son that was to come next year. They also reveal God's will for Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Can we keep this from Abram? No, we can't. This great service he's given us, this warm welcome, this faith he has, right, this character he has, let's tell him about his son, reassure him, and let's tell him about his nephew, Lot. Say, that's nice for Abraham. That's great. That's a great example of hospitality. But what about for you? What about for me? What about us? What are we to gain from it? Are we to learn about a son we're to have? A new relationship we're to have? What are the blessings? We talked about blessings this morning. What's going to come from this? Many times we don't see it, but Matthew 25 paints a beautiful picture. When we show hospitality, so the righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King of Glory will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." That's why we show hospitality. Jesus identifies with those of us that are struggling, on the down and out, in need of a home. And he says, when you show hospitality to them, you're doing it to me. What do we learn there? Hospitality helps us see Jesus in the world, even when we don't recognize him. It helps us see Jesus. It helps us live out the gospel, right? It's great to hear from the Word of God and study the Word of God. Let it meditate on it. Let it dwell in your heart. But when we live it out, we see the gospel lived out in real time, in the present, the love of Jesus. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Lastly, we'll consider this passage. It's my favorite parable, the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, if you've got your Bible. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose, reckless living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when that son came to his senses, he said, you know, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But here I am dying with hunger. I will get up. I'll go to my father. He rehearses that speech, Jerry. I'll say to him, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up. He came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. That's not the end of the story. Now his older son, verse 25, was in the field. When he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. He said to him, hey, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But that son became angry, was not willing to go in. His father came out and began pleading with him. But the son answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. What do you get from that story? Doesn't it tug on your heartstrings? Both sons, it's a story of two sons, it really is. We all need a home. There's enough love for all of us. Really, there were two lost sons. If you think about it, there were two lost sons. You see, one son rejected his father's love. He went out. And the other never understood the father's love. The other never got it. He didn't get the mission of God. Or the mission of his father, right? I want a family. I want a whole family. I want to celebrate and have love in our home. You see, there is enough love to go around for us. This is illustrated beautifully in a short story by Ernest Hemingway called The Capital of the World. It revolves around a father in Spain and his teenage son, Paco. Paco had desires to become a matador, a bullfighter, to escape his father's control and make his own life. So what does Paco do? He runs away to the capital of Spain, Madrid. and it breaks his father's heart. His father, desperate to reconcile with his son, follows him to Madrid, puts an ad in the local newspaper with a simple phrase, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the Madrid newspaper office tomorrow at noon. All is forgiven. I love you." Then what goes on to happen? Hemingway then writes, "The next day at noon, in front of the newspaper office, there were 800 Pacos all seeking forgiveness." What a beautiful illustration. We all need a home. It doesn't matter if we've wandered from God. If we feel like we're not worthy, He's ready. He's on the front porch. He wants to draw us in with Jesus, the blood of Christ, to bring us near, to make us whole again. Also, if we're in faithfulness, don't lose sight of the mission. There are others out away. You may feel like a servant, but you're a son. All things that the Father has are yours. All blessings in your life belong to God. Let's use them for hospitality. Let's use them for bringing people home. You see, Jesus didn't come here to this earth and tell Peter, "Upon this rock, I'm going to build my cold, heartless, disconnected church." He didn't say that. He didn't come here to build the most exclusive, highbrow, country club church. He came here to seek and to save the lost. Brothers and sisters, that was me. That was you. I need to understand the Father's love. I need to reflect on the heart of my God to provide a home and give service for others so that they can see and witness the love of Jesus in His church today. That's what hospitality is all about. Hospitality is simply creating the time and the space to live out the gospel. And here's some pictures from a program. Listen, a program is not going to fix this, but it can sure help when we just create time and space to get together. This is about each and every one of our hearts. Do we share things together? Food is an easy thing, but you don't have to own a home. You can go meet somebody somewhere. You can go do something with someone. You can have people over. Have a Bible study. This stuff works for your faith. It encourages us as the church and builds us up. That's our call in Ephesians 4. Build each other up in love. But this is a beautiful program that's been going on since April. And what it is we all get together. You don't know where you're going, but you're going to be hosted by someone who loves you. You're going to eat a dinner with someone who loves you. They may not know your name yet, but they will. Friends, I want us to get closer. Let's live up to the call of hospitality. Let's be willing to serve one another and be served, reach out for help when we need it. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I don't know which son you kind of identify with. Do you feel like you're away from home? If you are, we can fix that this morning. We would love nothing more than to pray with you. If you're willing, if you've studied God's word, you realize you need Christ in your life. You need to be a part of His family to go home with Him. We'll baptize you, adding you to the family of God. If you've wandered away, the Father is always willing to forgive you. We talked about that last week. Forgive one another as Jesus has forgiven us, and He continually does so. Whatever the need is in your life, we want to help you meet that need. Would you please come this morning as together we stand and as we sing?